Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. On this special Christmas day, let us not forget the wondrous incarnation of our Lord and Savior, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard his equality with God as something he ought to exploit, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humans. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. From all of us at the Christian Research Institute, we wish you a very Merry Christmas. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we start today, Christmas Day, with the end of the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. We're finally there, the climax of a 25-day odyssey to the very heart of Christmas. And although at first blush it may seem an odd one, I want to ask you a question. Do you have the Christmas spirit? I mean, do you really have the Christmas spirit? Better yet, what is the Christmas spirit? Is it the warm and familiar feeling of being with family and friends around a soothing fire and flickering candlelight? Is it the joy of seeing anticipation in the eyes of a child? Is it the satisfaction of unwrapping a special gift? Or is the spirit of Christmas something else? The answer is found in Christ, who for our sake came that Christmas morn 2,000 years ago, who for our sake condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who emptied himself, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, who far from grasping the prerogatives of divinity, humbled himself. That, I would argue, is the spirit of Christmas. It's not the rush we experience when we get a gift, get a feeling, get a bonus. All these are wonderful in and of themselves. But the real spirit of Christmas is found not in what we get, but in what we give. It is becoming ever more like our Savior in the spirit of selflessness. And not just during the Christmas season or on Christmas Day, but rather throughout the remainder of our lives. This Christmas season, my family, and I have a prayer for you, just as we have a prayer for ourselves. It is that we see images of the poor standing in soup lines and on television screens, and then we see ourselves placing a piece of bread in the hands of the hungry. As we remember those in nursing homes, we might envision ourselves dispensing a hug. As we remember the widows, the orphans, we might imagine ourselves healing their hurts, ultimately doing so in the service of dispensing the bread of life. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So, as you see, the spirit of Christmas is not a once-a-year experience. It is the spirit to be embraced throughout the coming year. It is the spirit of Ebenezer Scrooge, who experienced a complete metamorphosis after his encounters with the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas yet to come. It is the spirit I want reborn in my own soul as each Christmas my family and I watch yet another rendition of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. So this year, as you and I wish one another Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, we know exactly what we mean. So Merry Christmas, dear friend, and to all a Happy New Year. Again, I've written about the Heart of Christmas devotionals for the season. It is a book that is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. We have a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls and begin answering your questions. First up is Lewis in Los Banos, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lewis.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, Hank, I had a question. I work 12 hours a day. I'm going to college. You know, I have to commute. And I'm also trying to find, you know, and be good with God. You know, I'm trying to find Jesus Christ. Also, by the time I get home, I'm just so beat. I don't have time for my wife, and it's really affecting us and my daughter. You know, I try to give all her the attention to her. So I'm trying to see what can I do to make her happy as well. She's not happy in our relationship.
Well, you can't change anybody's heart, but you can demonstrate the reality of the Christ of Christmas through your life, through your love, through the testimony of your lips, and you can continue to feed yourself so that you are equipped as God gives you the opportunity, not only to be a testimony to your wife, but to be the balm of Gilead in her life, because you've been commissioned to take care of her, to nurture her, not just during the good times, but during the bad times. So you can't change her, but you can be conformed through difficult circumstances so that you can not only be a testimony, but so you can be fashioned more and more like your Lord. And that's the goal. We're fashioned through difficult circumstances. It's not necessarily in the mountain peaks. It's in the valleys that we are conformed to the image of Christ. And we should not consider this a strange thing. Now, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So as a Christian, you won't find a panacea in this world. In other words, you're going to find difficulties instead, but you can have peace in the midst of those difficulties. And remember, it doesn't matter who you're married to, what your situation is, whether you're rich or poor, life is one series of difficulties after another. You never get rid of the difficulties. The goal is to have peace in the midst of the storm, and you develop that peace by developing your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what prayer is. It is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul. That's what it means to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. You may want to do something when the call is done. Get your Bible and meditate on Psalm 139.
Psalm 139?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. I'm just really worried, you know. I on the way to work, on the way home, I feel like I'm so filled with the Spirit, listening and, you know, believing, but then by the time I get home, I feel like I'm just grouchy, and, you know, everything I practice and listen to and everything, like, goes away when I get home. Like, I'm just so tired, and, you know, so I will definitely read that, and thank you very much.
You got it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Lewis. And Lord, you know the difficulty of his circumstance. And you came into time and space. You humbled yourself, taking on the form of a servant. You identified with our pain, with our fatigue, with all the difficulties of our life. And so, Lord, I pray that Lewis, during the deep and dark disappointments of his life, might be able to go to the foot of the cross and to bring his burdens to you, and then not to pick them up again, but to leave them there, knowing that you have identified with him in each one of these difficult circumstances. Lord, give him the peace that passes all understanding, not only this Christmas day, but throughout the coming years. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Hank. It's a real privilege. Thank you.
It's nice to talk to you. Have a great Christmas. Want to go back to the phone lines, and I want to talk next to Seth, listening in Kingfisher, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Seth.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing good, thank you.
Okay. I've been listening to you for, you know, off and on for a while now on Bot Radio Network, and I listened to Joseph Prince and Andrew Womack, and I've heard you, you know, kind of say some things against maybe Joseph Prince ministry. I don't know what you think about Andrew Womack. They kind of mirror one another. But my question is how do we want to have the spirit of discernment, but if people are getting fed and their life is being transformed, they're walking in a better path than they were before, and, you know, but we also, you know, we want to say, hey, you want to be leery of certain kind of things that they're saying. I guess my question is, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, there's these guys over here casting out devils in your name, you know, and Jesus said, hey, if they're for me, they're not against me. How do you handle that without, you know, protesting everything that's out there?
I think it's really important to ask that very question, but to ask it in a holistic fashion. If Mormons claim that as a result of people coming into their community of faith, people are helped, people are edified, people are encouraged, people are taught, that should not in any way negate the fact that they're teaching a false doctrine about a false Jesus with a false plan of salvation. So the issue always becomes, what are the essentials of the historic Christian faith? They form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. When they're confused, compromised, or contradicted, that should be pointed out, because ideas have consequences. If someone says that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, health and wealth, or they give you a false formula, as I spoke about with respect to Joseph Prince, on how to take communion over and over again for the purpose of healing, that should be noted, because what happens is people do that, it overpromises, underperforms, and then people think, wow, maybe I have a lack of faith. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Or when they learn through these faith teachers to deny symptoms, it has graphic and dramatic consequences, including people dying. So when there is false teaching, that false teaching should be pointed out. It is not to say that in some way people might not feel better because of the teaching, but the real question is it true, not does it work? Even if it worked, it could be a problem if, in fact, it is contra Scripture. So we have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. That is a commission that all of us as Christians have. And if someone is dispensing spiritual cyanide over the public airwaves, we as Christians have a duty to help those who are weaker amongst us so that they do not fall for the deception.
Yeah. So when they both speak on eternal security and that God's not judging us now, that God judged Jesus, that really helped me, because I felt like I was being judged, because I spent, you know, 2 years listening to nothing but bot radio network, and I mean, I was on a spiritual high, but I still struggled with stuff over and over again. I never had a real sense of freedom and could walk in a newness until I started listening to these two guys. So,
well, I'm not suggesting, Seth, and you're making a good point here, and I completely agree with the point that you're making. I'm not suggesting that everything that they say is wrong and that nothing that they say, there's nothing that could be helpful in what they say. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm suggesting that you have very good discernment skills, because they are teaching false doctrine, just as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they do some good teaching in certain areas. So you can't dispense with everything that a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon says. Some of the teaching's wonderful.
So are you eternal security?
I believe, yes, that we have our security in Jesus Christ, that He is the one who justifies us, He's the one who sanctifies us, and He is the one who glorifies us. So on that particular subject, if I was using my discernment skills, I would check that in light of Scripture. And I'd say, well, what does Scripture say in Philippians? Well, here we have Paul praising God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Or I would look at Ephesians, where it says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I'd say, yeah, well, what they're saying corresponds to what Scripture says, therefore I can hold fast to the good. But if faith is redefined as a force, and words are said to be the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, you check that out in light of Scripture, you'll find out that that is a prostitution of the central idea of faith. Faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God. It's not a force you can conjure up, and it's only as good as the object in whom it is placed. I've written about this in my book, Christianity Crisis 21st Century, if you want further detail or information. I appreciated the spirited and very constructive conversation, Seth. God bless you. Merry Christmas. And I hope you keep listening, and I hope you keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274. Or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is the Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after this. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2013. To give, please go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers in a moment, but I want to answer a question that I'm asked each Christmas, and that is the question, can Santa Claus be saved? Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. In fact, far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus in reality is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop, from the 4th century. And according to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And while the word Trinity, like incarnation, is not found in the Bible, it aptly codifies what God has condescended to reveal to us about his nature and being. Of course, the Trinitarian platform, as I said many times, contains three planks. The first plank underscores the reality that there is but one God. Christianity is not polytheistic, but fiercely monotheistic. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. The second plank emphasizes that in hundreds of scripture passages, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are declared to be fully and completely God. As a case in point, the Apostle Paul says that there is but one God, the Father. The Father, speaking of the Son, says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." And when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter points out that he had not lied to men, but to God. The third plank of the Trinitarian platform asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Scripture clearly portrays subject-object relationships between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, the Father and the Son love each other, speak to each other, and together send the Holy Spirit. Additionally, Jesus proclaims that he and the Father are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. If Jesus were himself the Father, his argument would not only have been irrelevant, it would have been fatally flawed. And if such were the case, he could not have been fully God. It's important to note that when Trinitarians speak of one God, they're referring to the nature or the essence of God. When they speak of persons, they're referring to the personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. Put another way, we believe in one what and three who's. In sum, then, Christians may look back to the tradition of St. Nick, who lavished gifts on the needy and valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea as a legendary hero of the faith. Of course, the notion that Santa lives at the North Pole in a toy factory, that he sees children at all times and knows whether they've been bad or good, and that he travels in a sled pulled by flying reindeer is clearly mythology and therefore should be treated as such. But today, as you celebrate the coming of Christ with a Christmas tree surrounded by presents, may the story of selflessness on the part of St. Nick remind you of the Savior who gave the greatest gift of all. Thus, rather than supplant, the Savior was Santa. We can use St. Nick as a reminder to generously support God-ordained ministry so that the message of salvation can reach those who have not as yet received salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Let me go right back to the phone calls now. We'll talk to John in Oklahoma, listening on KARF. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. My question is similar to the previous callers. I've recently been listening to Joseph Prince, or watching him on his programs. And what I've seen so far, I really like. He's really talking about recently about our, not necessarily eternal security, but you know how a lot of times, even the best Christians, we start to question of, you know, how forgiven really are we? We worry about our sin and, have I covered every sin? And when we start worrying and thinking about that, we're really, in essence, second-guessing what Christ did on the cross. And when I heard that there might be some contradictions in the Scripture, or excuse me, his teachings, or maybe some false teachings, I was just curious as to what specifically you were referring to, because I'm not real familiar with Joseph Prince. I've only been listening to him for about a month. Could you elaborate a little bit on what it is that he's teaching that maybe I should be on the lookout for?
Yeah, a couple of things. One is he is senior pastor of New Creation Church located in central Singapore. I've been there. And he's now exporting the Word of Faith message back to the West. So we exported it to the East, and now he's returning the favor. But what he's doing, in essence, I'm not suggesting that he's not teaching anything good, and you have made that point, and correctly so. But he's also teaching a lot of very dangerous error. And so if you eat an apple and it has just a little bit of cyanide in it, it can still kill you, even though there's a lot of good nutrition in that apple as well. And that's kind of the analogy with Joseph Prince. He teaches the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. The great big lie is he teaches the Word of Faith theology, and I've devoted an entire book to this called Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, which, by the way, has worldwide now sold millions of copies. That book has never been refuted. What I do in that book is I give all the documentation with respect to Word of Faith teaching, although I don't necessarily talk about him specifically. What he's teaching coheres with what I'm dealing with in terms of the false theology of faith being a force, words being the containers of the force, and the notion that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. And therefore, if you have enough faith and you follow his formulas correctly, you can have health and wealth, as it were, a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce in your driveway. And this is simply false. And what happens is these preachers who prostitute the Word of God to communicate what the Word of God doesn't communicate at all. The Word of God makes clear that in this world we will have trouble, and some of the greatest saints suffer. And sickness is not a matter of some kind of a satanic ploy, and symptoms are not devilish counterfeits. No, they are God designed benefits so that we can take action before it's too late. So this is the heart of his false teaching. But in the process of communicating Word of Faith theology, he will do everything from prostitute the communion, which is where you take the sacred blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body in complete remission of sins, and he will use it or abuse it in such a way that it becomes a pretext for healing. So again, does he teach some good things? Yes, but he teaches significant error as well.
Certainly, certainly. Well, I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you very much. Love your program. I love the Bible Answer book, and I appreciate your time.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Merry Christmas to you. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Steve in Minnesota, listening on XM, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Merry Christmas. I love your ministry. I'm a big fan and a financial supporter, and God bless you and your family this Christmas.
Thank you.
I have a question you may think is kind of stupid, but Do you believe that there's any room in the Bible for this woman that has this television show called The Long Island Medium? Is there anything possible within Scripture that might allow her to be speaking with dead people on this, you know, what is a very compelling television show right now?
No, absolutely not. There's no warrant whatsoever for supposing that we can communicate with those who have died. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 16, there's a very instructive parable by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A rich man dies, and the beggar lying by his gate dies as well. The beggar ends up in Abraham's bosom or by Abraham's side, which is a way of speaking in the presence of God. And the rich man ends up in torment, but he wants to come back to this world to communicate with his brothers. But the response is, no, there's no possibility of doing that whatsoever. The gulf between the world in which he now is, as a departed, deceased individual, and the world of the living, there's a chasm between the two that can never be bridged. And so he couldn't come back and warn his five brothers. And, of course, the enigmatic response of Jesus Christ as well is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to that, they're not going to listen even if someone arises from the dead and communicates to them again. So they all have all the evidence they already need. So they're already accountable. But the point here is that the living cannot go to the place of the departed, nor vice versa.
I'm surprised with as much, investigative journalism as there is today that she hasn't been, brought forward as a liar, basically. And I get that it's television, but it's really kind of an interesting program that's going on right now. And I appreciate your input. Thank you.
You got it. And I've written about this in an upcoming book called Afterlife. One of the deceptions going on today is with near-death experiences. Let me say at the outset, there's a big difference between being almost dead and being actually dead. But with the near-death experiences, people say they've gone to heaven, they've experienced all kinds of things, they come back and they tell us about the experiences they have in heaven. But the question now becomes, can we test what they say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good? Ibn Alexander, Proof of Heaven, is a classic case in point. In his view, when you die, you go to an eternity in which there are no eternal consequences. You find only unconditional love. So you fly off on the wings of a butterfly into eternal bliss. Well, think about the shooter in the elementary school in Connecticut. Kills 27 people. But when he turns the gun on himself, he experiences unconditional love. Or now think about a 3-year-old that goes to heaven for 3 minutes and comes back and settles all kinds of theological debates and says, Jesus doesn't have wings. He goes up and down like an elevator. The Holy Spirit's bluish, hard to see. Jesus has a pony. God has big wings. And he starts settling theological debates. And everybody's listening to him and buying the book. This is a lack of discernment within the body of Christ, instead of testing and holding fast to that which is good, or using the Bible as the way to understand that which happens after you die. People have turned on to sensationalism and sophistry and script torture. And when you say something about it, they're not very happy about it because they love to have the ears tickled. We do what we do because truth matters. Those that love the ring of truth, we ask you to stand with us so we can continue doing what we're doing. It's not an easy road. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. And for those that do that, you have my deepest and abiding gratitude. Be right back with more answers.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
December is an important time at the Christian Research Institute when we plan next year's ministry. CRI is entirely listener-supported, and we're relying on God's provision through friends like you for the funds we need to finish 2012 strong and start 2013 on a firm foundation for ministry. Your gift today helps bring more of the resources you depend on into your life and many others. Please partner with us at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org to give your tax-deductible gift today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I will return to our callers in just a moment, but I want to take just a moment to answer a question about the Magi this Christmas Day, in that no single tradition is more widely adhered to during the Christmas season than that of giving gifts. And that tradition, of course, is firmly rooted in the biblical account of the Magi who saw a star in the east and came to worship Jesus. And on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And despite its biblical basis, gift-giving has been vigorously challenged by followers of cults, as well as by organizations that seem to try to take the biblical text and twist it so that the giving of gifts somehow becomes an abomination. And their basic argument is that the Magi means astrologers, and that God would never lead his people to give gifts at Christmas on the basis of astrology. Now, in responding to that, it should be noted that even if the Magi did practice astrology, the Bible makes it crystal clear that the wise men were led by God, both by means of the star, which guided them to Christ, and by means of the warning that kept them from returning to Herod. Furthermore, contrary to the practice of astrology, which involves divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God, the star the Magi followed was not used to foretell the future, but to forthtell the future. In other words, the Star of Bethlehem did not prophesy the birth of Christ, it pronounced the birth of Christ. One final point, and that is, it's interesting to note that, contrary to popular tradition, the Magi were not necessarily three kings. While Matthew's gospel narrative does teach that the wise men visited Jesus and his parents shortly after his birth, Matthew never specifies how many men there were. The traditional belief that there were three wise men originated from the fact that they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Consequently, while the biblical account is consistent with the possibility of three wise men, there's no strong biblical or extra-biblical evidence in support of this numbering. On the one hand, the exchanging of gifts can be dangerous in that gift-giving has a powerful potential for promoting crass materialism. But on the other, the giving of gifts reinforces the reality that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So this day, as we open and exchange gifts, may we be ever more mindful that the greatest gift we can give to another human being is the Christ child. When he enters the human heart, everlasting life becomes a present reality. Let's go back to the phone calls. Next up is Sherry. She's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. Try to make this not as lengthy as it really is. My husband died a year ago on November 30th. 3 weeks later, I was in Dallas. We have a house in Dallas, and he was working on it before he was diagnosed with cancer. So I went over there Christmas Day or the day after, and I just felt his presence really strong, and I closed my eyes and said, Father, if he's here, help me to see him, and opened my eyes, and I saw his apparition moving from the bed. He'd gotten out of the bed to the corner of the room, and that was the bedroom he was sleeping in before, you know, he got ill and when he was working on the house. And he looked very frightened, and he was looking toward the wall, not the doorway that I was standing in. And he bent down, really crouched down, and kept looking over his shoulder like he was scared to death. And then he disappeared. And I knew what I saw, and I haven't discussed it with anybody except my daughter because I had no answers. And I am somewhat psychic, and I've been this way since I was a small child. But I've only seen apparitions twice in my life, and his would have been the second. And then I put it out of my mind because I have to do that when you don't have answers. You know, you just don't know what to do. And I've looked in the Bible. I've used the concordance. So, of course, I'm concerned. I've known this information for 2.5 to 3 weeks, and I am concerned because I cannot align this with what I do know. And I've heard you say it many times, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when my husband died, only 8 days before his death, and the last three he was entirely, heavily medicated and didn't know what was going on. So about 4 days before his death, he was still semi-lucid, and he told me he was a Christian, which really, you know, was amazing. I had left Christian TV on morning, noon, and night, and just brainwashed him with it because he would never have listened to it had he not been too ill to get up and leave the room. And that if he was a Christian, and according to everything I've ever read or been told in the Bible, he was, even though it was at a very late moment in his life, then what is he doing in that house in Dallas? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Well, sure, I understand what you're saying. And
you can see why I'm very confused. And
I don't think you're confused, because one of the things that you have pointed out is that you are willing to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And in making that declaration, you have to also understand that experiences are notoriously unreliable. And thus we take that which is a subjective experience and we test it in light of an objective frame of reference. So your husband as a believer is precisely, as you said earlier, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And as I said to a previous caller, the Bible makes clear that the souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God or in agony absent His loving presence. And that was the case, as we've seen in Luke chapter 16. Upon the death, the soul of Lazarus experienced comfort in Abraham's bosom. Conversely, the soul of the rich man experienced torment in Hades. Neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. So whatever the apparition was, the one thing you know on the basis of Scripture is that this was not your husband. Now, I'll tell you just in another anecdotal fashion that my mother, who loved my father dearly, they were in love, they had a love story that was unlike any I've ever seen or experienced. Well, my dad died in 1997, and my mother has a big hole in her heart, and she constantly tells me how much she longs for and misses my father. And there are times when she wakes up that she thinks that she has actually seen him. The dream that she's having is so vivid that she cannot really tell the difference between the dream she's having and the reality that she's experiencing in her waking moment. So the point here is that sometimes the experience is very vivid and real. I can't analyze experiences. That's very difficult for anybody to do, so I can't falsify an anecdote. And I don't at all deny that you're experiencing something very real. But the beauty is you're testing what you're experiencing in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is good. Now, in interest of time, I can't go on, but I do want to end this broadcast really underscoring this point on the basis of Scripture. And I'll tell a little story before I do that, and we'll close out the broadcast, and hopefully this will be helpful to you, Sherry. The ghost of Kate Batts might well be the most documented phantom in perhaps all of American history. In fact, so famous that prior to becoming president, Andrew Jackson is said to have investigated this notorious poltergeist or noisy ghost himself. And while the legend continues to be sustained by sophists and sensationalists and storytellers, Scripture hardly supports this notion that the spirits of the dead can return to harass the living. Now, the first reason is what I gave directly from Luke chapter 16. I won't repeat that, but the very notion of communicating with the dead, or necromancy, is denounced in Scripture. So when the departed Samuel, for example, appeared to the living Saul, the witch of Endor immediately recognized the occasion as a non-normative act of God, a divine display of judgment rather than a haunting. And while the witch may have been able to delude the gullible via the guise of conjuring, she was far from self-deluded. As such, she was well aware of the fact that Samuel's appearance in the land of the living was in spite of her deceptions, not because of them. And while she trafficked in delusion and the demonic, she was wholly incapable of conjuring up the ghosts of the departed. Those not bound to Scripture are bound to sink in superstition. And that's why I appreciate, Sherry, the fact that you're not bound to superstition, you're bound to Scripture. So you're testing all things in light of Scripture, holding fast to the good. One final point, and we'll close out the broadcast. We should note that while spirits of the dead do not inhabit the land of the living, demonic spirits are pleased to play on the field of superstition. Ghosts, well, they only exist in mythology, but demons are more than happy to feed unbiblical delusions. While fallen angels are not physical, they are just as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And no doubt, much to his delight, the devil is forever portrayed as a cartoonish clown with an elongated tail, red tights, a pitchfork. But far from being silly or stupid, Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. He knows full well that without the spiritual armor listed by Paul in Ephesians 6, we are but pawns in a devil's game. And that's why, with that in mind, Paul warns us to be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. His words hearken back to the admonition of the Master, who warned his slumbering disciples, "Watch and pray, so you do not fall into temptation." Peter extends the warning by urging us to be self-controlled, to be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Therefore, we are to resist him and stand firm in the faith. If we lose the ability to think biblically, we will quickly be transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators, from God bearers to Ghostbusters. So we have to keep our eye, just as Sherry points out so wonderfully, on the Word of God, test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. This Christmas Day, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but do remember, not only for the remainder of this year, but in the coming year, 2013, we will, by God's grace, continue to answer your questions live right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information, write it down if you haven't already done so. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the telephone, 888-7000-CRI. And as you're giving gifts, do consider making a special year-end gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute so that we can continue strong in the year 2013. Thanks for tuning in. Merry Christmas. See you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers.
To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.